Morning, everyone. Want to thank you for praying for my family as we had a couple of surgeries this week. Both Elijah and my wife are they're doing pretty good. So keep them in your prayers if you would. I'd really appreciate that. I was talking with a guy. You know, it's weird. I was talking with a guy this week and we were talking away about different things, and all of a sudden he found out I was a pastor, and of course that's when things get uncomfortable. So long as I'm wearing a hoodie and I look like a criminal, everyone's real comfortable with me, and until they find that out, and then whoa. But conversations are always interesting. They always take a interesting spin at that point. And he started telling me about different preachers that he had heard, and one of the comments he made is, "I don't know where he comes up with this stuff," and it was meant to be a compliment. I thought, boy, I hope nobody says that of me. I hope nobody says, I don't know where he comes up with this stuff. Because we study the scriptures. I hope you can say, I know where Alan comes up with this stuff. It's, you know, last week it was the book of Jeremiah. That's where he came up with this stuff. The book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. The book does not present the life of Jeremiah to us as it happens. Instead, it jumps around from one point in his life, we'll hear about this, and then it'll take us to a completely different point at a completely different time in his life. Sometimes it's really difficult to know when a prophecy was given. We just don't always have a marker for where we're at in the book of Jeremiah. But in this chapter, we are reoriented. It plants us at a very specific point in history, 605 to 604 BC. Now, let me give you a little bit of background that will help us understand these times. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar waged a six-month campaign against Egyptian-controlled land all around Jerusalem. He defeated Egypt at Carchemish, took control of the region, and forced all of the nations around Israel to pay tribute. Any nation that didn't submit to Babylon at this time, all around Israel, was destroyed. It's now obvious at this point that the prophecies of Jeremiah about an attack coming from the north, it's now obvious that this refers to the Babylonian invasion. This was a pivotal moment in the nation's existence. Would they finally, now that they can see the word of God coming to pass all around them, will they now finally submit? Will they repent of their sin and live? Or will they continue to harden their hearts and then be punished accordingly? Well, this chapter shows us how the leadership of Israel sealed their doom by boldly rejecting the word of God. Let's go to prayer. Once again, Father, we do want to thank you for drawing us all together here. We know that it's not a mistake that we're here, but this is part of your plan. We're here by divine appointment. Thank you for drawing us together to be able to look into your word. Lord, we know that your word is powerful. Through it, you created the world. Your word is the same means that you use to bring a person to life. And so we just pray now that as we study your book, that you would speak to us, that you would use it powerfully in our lives, that you would cause us to repent, that you would encourage us, that you would just use your word in whatever way we need this morning, so that we can be brought close to you and we can become more like our Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, continuing our study there. I'd like to read the first two verses. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Now here we have the command of God for Jeremiah to begin to compile the book of Jeremiah. Whatever prophecies were already written down, he was supposed to bring into one document. Whatever prophecies that were not yet written down, he was supposed to make sure that they got brought into this one scroll. It was time to put all of the revelation that had been given to Jeremiah into one document so that the people could take it in its full measure. It was time for them to hear all that the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah, and so they were supposed to gain the divine perspective on what was happening to them all around the nation. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God's intention with the scroll was this. He wanted the people to hear this intense and long message of judgment so that they would repent and be forgiven. He wanted this message of destruction to come to them in its entirety so that they might be moved to turn from their sins and be restored. At this point in their history, God was still willing to forgive them. God is long-suffering, and even though they had turned away from his laws for generations, he was still willing to forgive them and restore them. I want to make a brief point of application. The message of judgment that accompanies the gospel has the exact same purpose. When we warn people about hell, we do so that they might turn away from their sins and never have to experience the misery of hell. When we warn people about eternal punishment, it's designed to get them to see the seriousness of their sin, to understand exactly what the judgment of God is against their sin. It's designed to get them to see that they will be eternally separated from God and move them to repentance so that they can be restored. We don't preach hell because we want people to go there. We preach hell because we do not want people to go there. One man put this together in a very good way. I'd like to read his quote. All God's threatenings have the gracious purpose of turning sinners away from their sins. The preaching of final judgment and eternal punishment is founded upon the grace of God. The Word of God tells us that we deserve to be damned in order to make us run to Christ to be saved. Back in Jeremiah 36, verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, we've seen Baruch earlier in the book of Jeremiah. He was the one who took Jeremiah's property deed and kept it for safekeeping. Now he's acting as a scribe, writing out the book of Jeremiah. Here's how it worked. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke to Baruch. Baruch put Jeremiah's words on the scroll. The Apostle Peter explains how it is that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Listen to Peter. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. You see, Jeremiah takes us one step further in this process. Not only did he speak for God as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, but it was recorded. In this case, dictation was the method. As Jeremiah spoke, Baruch wrote down his words word for word. The end result is that the writing of Baruch was the word of God in written form. Now, for some reason, at this point in Jeremiah's life, he's not able to go into the temple, so he tells Baruch, "You're going to have to put your life on the line and go to the temple and read the scroll." Jeremiah tells Baruch to go on a day of fasting. Now, this is really interesting because in the calendar of Israel, there's only one day that has a fast built into it. It's the Day of Atonement. But that's not when Baruch goes into the temple to read the scroll. This means that he was supposed to go into the temple on a special fast day, a time when they would say, there is a national crisis, there's a national emergency. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and see if he will deliver us. He was supposed to go and read the scroll on that occasion. Now, fasting was designed, or is designed, to humble us. It's designed to assist people in their repentance. This was the perfect time to have the scroll read. Surely, at a time when they are fasting and humbling their souls before God, they'll be open and receptive to hear the word of God. Perhaps the people will cry out to God for mercy, and his wrath and anger will be turned away. Verse 11. "When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there, Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethani, son of Shelemi, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, 'Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come.' So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, 'Sit down and read it.' So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. They said to Baruch, 'We must report all these words to the king.' Then they asked Baruch, 'Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?' Baruch answered them, 'He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll.' Then the official said to Baruch, 'Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are.'" Well, one man listened. Micaiah listened to all the words of the scroll. And after he heard the word of the Lord, he went to the king's counselors. They, in turn, called for Baruch to have the scroll read in their hearing. And so here we have the second reading of the scroll. When they heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. The Hebrew is actually much more descriptive. It says that they trembled in front of each other's faces. Their bodies reacted to the message of judgment. They shook as they heard the whole message of God's judgment. You see, these men, as the king's counselors, they understood the times. They knew what was happening all around Israel. They knew that Babylon was tightening its grip on the nations all around them. And now they get it. The reason why that's happening is because of their sins. Babylon is coming to punish them because of what they have done wrong. They would be destroyed as the rest of the nations unless they turned from their sins. This was something that they said they must tell the king. But before they tell the king, they do two things. The first thing that they want to do is to make sure that that scroll is actually the word of God. And so they say, Baruch, did this come from Jeremiah or not? They want to make sure that this isn't the words of a scribe, but the words of a prophet. They want to make sure that these are the words of God and not just the words of some man. The second thing that they do is to tell Baruch and Jeremiah to hide and not let anyone know where they are. You may remember earlier in this series that this king, Jehoiakim, he was so angry with the prophet Uriah that he sent people all the way down to Egypt to go and get him, to bring him back, and then he personally killed this prophet because he didn't like what he was saying. And they were concerned that the king might do the same thing with Jeremiah and Baruch, so they told them, go and hide. And it's a good thing they did that. They were right. Let's pick up in verse 20. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent to Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pots before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Eliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Here's a quote. It was an extraordinary scene. The king's slow, methodical destruction of the scroll, keeping pace with the steady progress of the reading, made his reaction a far more emphatic gesture than a swift reaction in hot blood. It's an amazing story. The king, he showed his contempt for every prophecy by cutting it and burning it in small sections. Even when some of his advisors attempted to save the scroll, he wouldn't listen to them. He burned paragraph after paragraph in a dramatic display of defiance. He rejected and attempted to destroy the word of God. Now, you may remember an earlier episode in this series where Jeremiah the prophet made a prophecy, and he did so using a yoke of wood. And at that time, a false prophet countered him and took the yoke off of him, and he destroyed it into pieces. Now, the idea in that showdown is that by destroying the yoke, he also destroyed the power of the prophecy. In a way, they thought of, he thought that by destroying the yoke, he would be able to annul the power of the prophecy that went along with the yoke. And it seems like something similar is happening here with the king. By burning the scroll, he's attempting to delete the words of the prophecy and the power of the prophecy. He's attempting to annul the curses within the scroll and keep them from coming to pass. Now, because of the audacity of this scene, we could miss something really important. Listen again to verse 24. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Now, what we have here, for those of you who like big words, it's intertextuality. It's more commonly called echoes. You're supposed to hear something in this text that sounds familiar. It's like an echo. Where have I heard before about a king being confronted with a book and then he tears his clothes? Where have I heard this story before? This sounds familiar. This is an echo. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Leave your finger here, but go to 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Second Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." What makes this so amazing is that Josiah, the king who tore his clothes in response to the reading of the law, he's the father of King Jehoiakim. The father tore his clothes and led the nation into repentance, but the son would not. His father had left him an example of how to respond to the word of God, but he would not follow that example. He was not afraid, and he would not tear his garments as a sign of remorse. The king did try to arrest Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord hid them. In God's providence, they were spared at this time. And it's very interesting because we're not told where they hid. We're not told how they avoided capture. Instead, we are told who kept them safe. God watched over them, and he made sure that the king was unable to lay a hand on them at this time. Yahweh is our protector. Back to Jeremiah 36. Give you a second to turn there. We're going to read verses 27 through 32. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, 'Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. So here we can see that Jehoiakim's attempt to annul the curses of the scroll failed. In fact, his plan totally backfired. A second scroll is written with additional words. And along with that, there's a special curse made just for this king in the second scroll. Up to this point, Judah could have repented, but now their opportunity for repentance has passed. There's been an official and a bold rejection of the word of God, and this rejection has sealed the fate of Judah. The curses will not be annulled. They will be carried out. The opportunity to repent has passed, and so they cannot be spared. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 36. What does a story about a king burning a scroll have to do with us? What truths are we supposed to learn from this event? I've got two things that I'd like to touch on this morning. One, this is a strong warning against rejecting the word of God. This is a strong warning against rejecting the word of God. King Jehoiakim tried to reject the word of God in a very bold and dramatic way, and the end result was disaster. This is recorded for us as a negative example. We're supposed to learn from the mistakes of former generations and then not repeat them. Jehoiakim is a concrete example in history of how God deals with people who reject his word. You've probably seen those motivational posters that are all over. If you look inside businesses, there'll be lots of these motivational posters. They're very beautiful. They're hung up around the buildings, and they encourage things like a good work ethic, courage, integrity, hard work, and the like. Well, one company has taken it upon themselves to make their own set of posters, and they're known as demotivators. Maybe you've seen some of these, the demotivators. It's kind of the pessimistic view of life, and they're meant to be funny, and they actually are. Anyway, the one I want to talk about has a picture of a ship that's sinking down into the water. It's actually quite beautiful, and there's this ship that's just going down. It's halfway down, and in bold letters it says, it's beautiful blue, bold writing, mistakes. And here's what it says. Here's the caption that goes along with the poster. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning for others. We're not going to post those around the church. King Jehoiakim fits this description. It's the purpose of his life to serve as an example for others. His life is actually a warning for us. We're supposed to learn from him the great danger and folly of rejecting the word of God. J.I. Packer wrote this: Jehoiakim burns God's word, ignoring its warnings. That's like getting out of a car to destroy a bridge out sign, done at one's own peril. So you're driving down the road, you see the bridge out sign. You hop out of the car, you rip it down to the ground, and you take off. Taking down the sign doesn't keep you safe. Ignoring the sign doesn't keep you safe. The only way to avoid disaster is to heed the sign. And people today do the exact same thing that Jehoiakim did so long ago. They try to convince themselves that the word of God has no power and that they can reject it without consequence. And some are bold. I remember in my own days of rebellion, I knew a group of guys who used to use pages of scripture to roll their joints. They would tear pages out of the Bible. They'd rip it into four sections. They'd fill it full of marijuana. They'd light it on fire and they'd smoke it. They thought it was funny to treat the word of God with such contempt. To my own shame, I have to say that I was like the people who were all around the king, I didn't have much of a reaction at that time. One of the things that I want us to get is that rejection of the word can be so much more subtle. You don't have to cut the Bible up and burn it to reject the word of God. You don't have to use the pages of Scripture to get high to reject the word of God. You don't have to be bold in your rejection. It can be much more subtle. It can be much less obvious. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." John 12:44-48. Again, you don't have to burn a Bible to reject Christ. You don't have to tear the pages of Scripture apart to reject the gospel. You can just ignore Jesus. You can disregard the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. You can act as if these events have absolutely no bearing on your life. You can continue in unbelief. You can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then just keep living like you did before. And you have rejected the word of God like King Jehoiakim. It may not be as dramatic or overt, but it's the same thing. Do not dismiss the gospel. Do not dismiss the word of God. The second thing to learn from this event is this. God's word is powerful to accomplish God's will. God's word will accomplish God's purpose. You know, Satan can try to prevent the word of God from coming to pass, but he will fail. Take, for example, the way that he tried to prevent the coming of the Messiah. For centuries, he tried to wipe out the godly line. For years upon years, he tried to exterminate the godly seed and make sure that the word of God didn't come to pass. And yet, the word of God was fulfilled that a child would be born who would crush the serpent's head despite all the powers of hell set against it. Men may try to destroy the word of God, but God will preserve it and he will cause it to prosper. I mean, consider this. The very words that Jehoiakim set on fire will be read in over 6,000 languages by the end of the 21st century. Jehoiakim failed big time. Listen to this wonderful description of the word of God in the book of Acts. It's from Acts 19. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." At the creation, God spoke, and everything came into being. I mean, God said, "Let there be," and there was. After the fall, God promised by his word to send the Messiah, and it happened. At the time of the book of Acts, the gospel was being preached in all the world, and the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God's word has never failed. To this day, the gospel continues to prevail mightily. Is it opposed? Absolutely. Are Bibles confiscated and burned? Yes. Are believers persecuted and killed? Yes. Will the Word of God ever fail? Never. The Word of God is trustworthy and sure. It is powerful to accomplish all of God's purpose. We must trust it without reservation or conditions. Let me close with this from 1 Peter chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen.